Well, glory to God. It is good to be here once more. I want to follow on from what I was speaking on this morning about the law of Christ. This time I'm going to be talking about faith and a clear conscience or a good conscience and how important that is to working out and walking in our Christian life. You see, all believers have a high calling of attaining to a spiritual life and fulfilling the law of Christ. And just to recap, the law of Christ is the two laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the spiritual man who loves God in this way will be very careful not to allow their freedom in Christ to become a stumbling block for the weak. Rather, they will determine to serve one another in love. Remember what the scripture says. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Today often we read the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And we think, well, you know, I like most people in the church, therefore I must be doing it. However, when we start looking through the scriptures, when we start seeing how the apostles explained the law of the Spirit, how they explained how you work out this law in your life and the consequences there were to their lifestyles, you see a whole different standard. A whole different standard of Christian lifestyle that God doesn't suggest. It's God expects from His people. God never makes suggestions. He always gives commands. Did you ever get that? There's a whole different standard of Christian lifestyle God expects of His people, and even more so for His leaders. For His leaders. You see, the problem is today, most believers don't even realize there is a law of Christ, there is a law of the Spirit. They haven't got the foggiest idea, if I can use that expression over here. They don't even know it exists. All they think is, I'm no longer under law, I'm under grace. And you see the church acting in that way. And the reason the church has no power in the West is because the church has lost the fear of the Lord. And it's lost that vital ingredient of flowing and walking in that love. The love of Christ that compels us for the benefit of others. And even if they knew that there was this law, they wouldn't know how to fulfill it or to walk it out as the early church did. And they probably wouldn't be prepared to do so either. Now, the Mosaic law was communicated. It was interpreted to the people via the Levites. Remember the Levites? It was the tribe Moses belonged to. God set the Levites apart to be that, almost like that tribe that would communicate, that would interpret the law of Moses to the people. So the law of the Spirit. How is the law of the Spirit communicated and interpreted to us? It is done through our conscience. Our conscience. It is essential. Essential for every believer to know how your conscience works. It is essential to know the impact a clear or a defiled conscience will have upon your faith walk. In my opinion, it is difficult to see how a believer can walk by faith without this knowledge, without this understanding. It's a bit like trying to keep the law of Moses but ignoring the Levites. You know, when you brought your gift, you had to bring it to the Levite. They had to check it over. They had to wash it. They had to prepare it. You had to do everything through the Levites. And in the same way with the law of Christ, everything goes through the conscience. That's how God speaks to us. That's how He warns us where we're going off the path. Now, we have a major, major problem today in so much as our culture is infected. It is dominated by lawlessness and the active promotion of sin. Anytime I go up to London, I don't live in London, I live away from London, praise God. But anytime I go to London, I start seeing the posters, I start hearing the people around me, I start seeing things on the newspapers, and it's just sin infecting me. It's like a poison. It's like a defiling, like I'm walking through a muddy field and I'm being splashed with mud everywhere I walk. Because that's the world in which we now live. And the more civilization evolves, so to speak, I would call it more a devolution rather than an evolution, the more mankind perfects his ways, the more society becomes dominated by that sin. And the problem is this affects us all. We live in a dirty world, a dirty world. And today, many people's conscience are so covered up by habits and lifestyles that accommodate sin that they don't even know when their conscience has been defiled. They don't even know. You know, I like to use the analogy that we're all like pigs rolling in the mud. Remember in 2 Peter, he said, you know, as someone who goes back to his life that he used to live is like a pig going back to rolling in the mud. Well, that's where we start. We're rolling in the mud. And you know, a pig likes mud. You put a pig in a nice clean house, he won't like it. Pig likes mud. And he likes to roll in the mud and get it all over himself. And the thing is, we're all like little piggies in the mud. And sometimes we look at this guy and we say, well, he's got a bit of mud on him. But actually, I've got a lot of mud on me too. And a little bit more mud doesn't make much of a difference because I'm covered with mud anyway. And I'm so used to rolling in the mud, if I get a bit more mud on me, well, I didn't even realize. That's like what we are. But when the pig gets washed, all of a sudden, one little bit of mud stands out. You understand? When someone comes to Christ, and I'm talking when they truly come to Christ, all of a sudden, sin should stand out to them. They should realize, wow, I just sinned. I need to get right with God. Before, they couldn't care less. Before, sin was great. I can live in sin like a pig rolling in the mud. But now, we should be different. You see, if you are going to work in the morning and your job starts at 8 o'clock, you need to get up maybe 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, you set your alarm clock. Now, if you don't hear the alarm clock buzzing, what's going to happen? You're going to be late for your job, late for work. You might lose your job. You might get sacked if that happens 2-3 times. What happens if you don't hear the voice of your conscience? The conscience is our alarm clock. God's put it within our hearts to warn us when we need to get up. If we don't listen to the voice of our conscience, we won't be ready for the bridegroom. And like the foolish virgins, we'll be still sleeping in bed. And we've taken off our robe, taken off our shoes, and, I don't want to get out of bed. But we won't be ready. But like the foolish virgins, we won't even realize it, because those who are asleep don't realize they're asleep until they wake up. You know, you should feel bad if you've committed sin. Today in the church in the West, we almost go out of our way to make people feel good in church. Therefore, we do not mention things like sin. It's the S word. You don't mention sin. Because if you start mentioning sin, you start talking about people living in adultery, things like that, you might offend the deacon who's living with his mistress. You might, if you start talking about gossip, you might disturb the old ladies who like to gather around and just discuss everyone after church. You know, you start talking about sin, you start offending people, you start making people feel bad about themselves. Well, if we sin, we should feel bad. We should feel bad because that's our conscience warning us. You know, in the morning when the alarm clock goes off, I don't like the sound of that alarm clock. I don't know about you, but I like to sleep in the morning if I can. Especially if I've had a late night the night before. And when that alarm clock goes, where's that alarm clock? Smack. Hit that alarm clock. Turn it off. If my conscience isn't troubling me, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. If you don't feel bad when you've committed sin, there's a problem right there. You're in a bad place, spiritually speaking. Now, our start point in life, like our default setting, is that as men and women, we have seared or significantly dulled conscience. We're like the pigs in the mud. Just getting a bit more mud upon us doesn't really make much difference, because everyone's got mud on them. And I've got mud on me. It doesn't really matter. This is where we begin. It is highly likely we will continue walking in sin and it will not trouble us, because the alarm clock of our conscience is so covered over by blankets and pillows and duvets and everything that we can put on it to get rid of that noise. You know, I don't like that alarm clock going off in the morning. I cover it. And so it's a very distant noise. I can hardly hear it. What do we need to do? We need to remove the blankets, remove the pillows, remove the duvets. Get around people who will speak the truth into your life. Remember, we've been talking about that earlier, being accountable. Get around people that will speak the truth to you. Amen. You know, there are very few people who will actually speak the truth to you. And do you know why? Because usually we don't like it and we react against them. And people they realize after time, if you will tell people the truth, you will go through suffering. Because they will spit all over you, they'll be angry with you, and they'll like vomit all over you. But we need people like that. We need people like that. We need to sit under ministries that will challenge us. Not ministries that will just stroke us and say, "Oh, my brother, you're just such a wonderful guy. You know, wonder you're giving tithing, you're giving over your tithe. Oh, we just love you, just such an asset. Oh, brother, you're wonderful." How is that going to improve you? If I do that to my children, how will my children grow? If I never challenge them in anything, how will they ever learn to face adversity and overcome? Jesus Christ is looking for overcomers. He's not looking for those who just want to have their ears tickled. We need to sit around ministries which will challenge our lifestyle. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to start speaking through God's word and actually convicting us. Then when we get born again, we're like spiritual babies. Spiritual babies. Babies have little, if any, conscience. I don't know if you realize that. If you've been around little kiddies, and if you're a father or a mother, you'll know what I mean. A baby doesn't have much of a conscience. It just acts under impulse. I'm hungry, feed me. Feed me. And it screams and cries and hollers. And until you feed it, it's going to keep screaming and crying. Couldn't care less if you had a hard day that day. Couldn't care less if you haven't slept that night. Couldn't care less if your nerves are frazzled. Just feed me and feed me now. That's all the baby can do. When we're spiritual babies, often we have little, if any, conscience. We don't realize half the time we've done anything wrong. We just want the milk now. Mature believers, we sometimes wonder why younger believers continue in sinful actions without sometimes appearing to be bothered by it. That's because they're spiritual babies. And sometimes we should be very careful about slamming them and whipping them, when actually sometimes they don't even realize what they're doing is wrong. The scripture says we should gently help and bear with one another. Gently restore such a one. Hallelujah. Problem today. Many who should be strong, mature believers are still walking around with spiritual dummies in their mouths like babies. I see people saying, "Well, you know, praise the Lord, I got saved 30 years ago. And I, this and I'm that, and give a test." But actually, they're still a baby. They've never grown one day in their life. They're still like spiritual babies. But the problem is they think they're okay because they go to church, because they are a church member, because the pastor said that they're saved, because they tithe, because they do the things that Christians are supposed to do. So they think that they're okay. But actually, they're spiritual babies with their thumbs in their mouths. And when their conscience should be troubled by sin, they just continue walking in it. Why? Because their conscience has never been developed, has never grown. And they often mock other Christians who feel bad about sinning. You know, there are some Christians, they get troubled and they grieve over sin. And some of these modern Christians, they look at that and they think, what are you getting all troubled about? You know, Christ has set me free. You need to be more Christ-focused. Not really. Well, yes, we do, of course. But not in that way. Such people often have no conscience whatsoever. And then they sin and they continue in that sin, but it never troubles them. Often it is a sign of maturity when someone grieves over their sin. Some of the most mature people I ever know, if they sin, if they do something wrong, it troubles them. It really bothers them. And that is good, because that will cause them to cry out for the mercy of God, cause them to sort out that issue, cause them to walk holy before a holy God. See, there is the deceitfulness of sin. A child requires growth and training to become responsible, to be able to hear and to be able to feel their conscience. It is the same with believers. It is the same. Much of what is written about conscience in the New Testament is directed at people who can hear their conscience. Problem is, today, especially in the West, many of us have never attuned our ears to hear our conscience. So when we read verses in the Bible about it, we don't think they have any relevance to us, because our conscience is untroubled, because we can't hear it. Such people have not yet even got on the first stage of the ladder yet, the first step. It's time to wash the pig. It's time to remove the blankets. Stop covering up the alarm clock. So what is your conscience? What is your conscience? Your conscience is the voice of your spirit man, hopefully inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is that part of your inner man that has been created by God to crave and maintain an order of righteousness within you. It's to keep you clean on the inside. God put it there inside of you for a purpose and a reason. He never does things by accident. He never makes mistakes. He put it in you to keep you clean on the inside. And when it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it will enable you to walk with a holy God. Praise God. And it acts as your safeguard to keep you walking by faith on the narrow road that leads to salvation. Remember, we go through a narrow gate and we're on a narrow path. Narrow gate, narrow path. Understanding the function of our conscience will help us then be careful to carefully, diligently attune our spiritual ears to it, and learn how faith and a clear conscience go hand in hand. You see, I mentioned the other day that whenever we say the word faith today, often we think of it in terms of getting stuff from God, don't we? That's almost like the defined way we interpret faith. Have you got faith, brother? That means, have you got faith to get something from God? As I mentioned yesterday, that sort of getting things from God is an outworking of faith. But that's not faith in itself. Faith in and of itself is a rest in Christ. Amen. It is that Sabbath rest of faith that every believer needs to enter into. Remember, it talks about that in Hebrews. Let us fear, since the promise of entering his rest remains. Any one of you, church people, have not yet entered into it. Many people in the church who have yet to enter into that rest of faith. But Acts 23, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, remember he was before the Sanhedrin, he looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now bear in mind, the Apostle Paul was someone who had cast his vote against Christians to be killed. He dragged people off in the past. He'd done all sorts of terrible things. But he looked towards the council and said, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." The next chapter in Acts 24, verses 14 to 16, again it is the Apostle Paul, this time speaking to the governor Felix. And he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and what is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. That is the standard of a Christian leader. In view of the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, in view of the judgment which is coming, I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, always, before God and before man. The law, first law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself, before God and before man. See the connection there. Paul determined to maintain a clear conscience at all times. It was obligatory to walking by faith. Today we get the idea that what is obligatory to walking by faith is hearing someone's message and building up our faith muscles. That's not actually obligatory to faith. Having a clear conscience is something that goes hand in hand with maintaining faith. The scripture says the apostle Paul fought the good fight. He kept the faith and a good conscience. The two go together. He said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have kept faith with a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And he says that some have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't do the same. Because they didn't listen to their conscience, they shipwrecked their faith. That means they had faith. That means that they were born again believers, shall we say, on their way through the narrow gate. But somewhere along the line, they didn't listen to the conscience. And when they didn't listen to the conscience, they rejected the faith and suffered shipwreck of their faith. There is no faith without a clear conscience. It is impossible. The two are indelibly linked. A clear conscience undergirds and supports faith, whereas a defiled conscience destroys faith. Because true faith can only exist with a clear conscience. That's the principle. True faith can only exist with a clear conscience. And a true and alive faith is the only thing that will save you on the judgment day. Why? How can that be? How can it be that these two things are linked so importantly? How are these two things linked? Why? Because at its core, at its center, faith is a rest. Faith is a rest in God's faithfulness, God's love for you, God's holiness, God's mercy. And if this rest is shattered by a defiled conscience, you are no longer in faith. Do you understand that? Faith at its essence is a rest in God's sufficiency. That is faith. Now, how that then gets worked out in your life is another matter. It could be worked out in signs and wonders. Could be worked out in receiving things from the Lord and accomplishing great feats of faith. But at its essence, at its core, faith is a rest. And if your conscience is troubled, you're no longer at rest, are you? You're no longer at rest. There may be storms around you. There may be everything going on around you. But do you have that peace on the inside, which is the evidence of the faith that you say you have? Jesus Christ, in the middle of the storm, he walked on the water. The storm was going on all around him, but he walked on the water, didn't he? Because he had faith. He had utter peace and rest on the inside. Apostle Peter, as he looked to Jesus, he maintained that peace. He had that rest on the inside, but as soon as he started looking around him at the storms, at the waves, and the great winds, he took his eyes off Christ. He was no longer in peace within, in his heart, was he? And it began to sink. To lose our peace via a defiled conscience, that is by sinning, means we are no longer at rest within, and therefore we are no longer in faith. That's very, very serious. Isaiah 57 and verse 21, there is no rest, there is no peace, shalom is the word, there is no rest, peace, says my God, for the wicked. God will make sure of that. God will make sure of that. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, we read it yesterday. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and in trust is your strength, but you are not willing. The people of Israel rejected the way of faith because they wanted to hold on to traditions. They wanted to hold on to their regulations and their rituals, and they wanted to hold on to these things. But God said, in repentance and in rest you will be saved. Now, at the Last Supper, Jesus was troubled in spirit, wasn't he? We're not talking about that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated great drops of blood. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that defiling on the inside that comes from walking in sin. Hebrews 4 and verses 9 and verses 11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. How many people fell in the wilderness because they never entered the Sabbath rest of faith? Because of their unbelief in Christ or in God. Now, judging by the epistles, a general understanding, a general grasp of these truths was common knowledge in apostolic times. But how many today truly understand how a clear conscience relates to keeping the law of Christ? And what impact losing your peace through a defiled conscience can have on your faith walk? Do we ever make those connections? I don't think so. If you assume you're saved and in faith, but have a defiled conscience, you've got a problem right there. How many people out there come to the Lord, they get through that gate, they get saved, but then later they develop a defiled conscience through falling in sin? Or perhaps they cause someone else to stumble and they don't deal with it because they have no urgency in them to do so. Are such people in a state of grace any longer? We are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. You are no longer in grace if you are no longer in faith. Do you understand that? The Bible talks about people like the waves of the sea being tossed to and fro. And this is what we're like when we're young infants, isn't it? You know, the young little baby, it starts to walk, but then it falls over. And we start to walk by faith, and then we fall over. And that's normal for babies, isn't it? Because the baby needs to learn to walk. But the problem is when the baby sits on the floor and says, I'm not going anywhere. I like being here on the floor. Is that baby ever going to walk by faith? No. How many Christians stumble in their Christian walk? They're defiled in something they do, and they just sit there on the ground and they never get up. The Bible says the righteous man may fall 7 times, but what does he do? Gets up, keeps walking. We dust the dust off ourselves and we keep walking. We keep walking, we keep walking. How many people out there have come to the Lord and think they're in faith, and actually they're no longer in faith at all? But they don't realize it because they're entertaining sin in their hearts. Maybe the people in the church, they think, oh, good brother so-and-so, he's such a great guy. And we are, yeah, praise the Lord, and we have all the right words because we've been in church and we know how to act and we do all the stuff. But actually, sin is cherished in our hearts. You cannot have sin in your heart and have a clear conscience at the same time. And if you cannot have a clear conscience, there's no faith anymore. Because faith is a rest. Such people are not in a state of grace because they're no longer in faith. The standard God expects of us is often a lot higher than we think. The law of Christ has a much higher standard than the Mosaic law, didn't it? Our success or failure to keep the law of Christ will have a huge and profound effect on our conscience and also the consciences of those around us. And this in turn will affect both our and their faith walk. We influence everyone around us by what we do. We have impact on people. You see, if by our lifestyle, our words, or our actions, we give unnecessary cause for a brother or sister to break the law of Christ, we have sinned against them and we have wounded their conscience. And if we do this, we have also sinned against Christ and defiled our own conscience. That's very important to grasp. For example, loose living. If we feel free to indulge in sin, for example, I say, well, I'm under grace, we're no longer under law. So that means, you know, I'm free to do whatever I like. And the Western church is full of people like this. Full. They think that it's all right to come to church, you know, and indulge loose living. If we indulge sin and we spurn discipline, other believers around us, what will they think? They will be emboldened to do the same. If he can do it, what about me? Why am I keeping myself from sin? Why aren't I enjoying all these wonderful things and the bright lights out there? If this guy does it, especially if he's a deacon, or the elder, or the pastor, then there's cursing, telling rude jokes to other believers, deliberately provoking someone to anger. A lot of people out there that just love to provoke other believers. And then they say, "Whoo, that guy, he's got such an anger problem. They got such an anger problem, they just can't control their temper." But you've just put a stumbling block before them. Then there's the immodest dress. And again, in the West, this is really prevalent. You know, women come in the church and they're dressed like they've just come off the beach. And you can imagine the women going around and they're, getting all this attention from these guys. And, guys around here seem to have a real problem controlling their eyes. Now, the fact is, the guys should have discipline. They should have self-control. And if a man does start looking at the woman in a wrong way, he's responsible for that. But she also is. She has an element of responsibility there because by her actions and by what she did, she led him on. And she put a stumbling block before him. Do you understand that? And before God, she has broken the law of Christ because she didn't love her brother as herself. She didn't consider his best needs over her own. Do you understand that? Flattering others to gain favor or an advantage. We often do that in church. I've seen pastors do it many times, especially when some business guy comes in the church. We want this guy to stay, so we start flattering him. Oh, brother, and they just have all these smooth words. But what are we doing? We're giving our brethren an opportunity to develop their pride. We are laying a stumbling block before them. Do we have their best interests at heart, or are we thinking of self instead? Defiling our conscience. Showing off our material possessions. Remember the time when I got myself a brand new car? It was the first time I'd ever got a brand new car in my life. First and only time, actually. But I remember as soon as I sat in that car, I suddenly had this feeling of, ooh, look at me. Look at my new car. I've been so used to dealing with broken old bangers. All of a sudden, I had a nice new car. And I remember going to some people's house. And I had to pick up one of my children from their house. And I thought, shall I park out on the road? And I thought, no, let me drive up their driveway so they can see my new car. And I actually did. I drove up the driveway and I got out the car and all this sort of stuff. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me. What am I doing? You see, it went to my head immediately. I get something new, I want to show it off. But the thing is, as we show things off, what are we doing? We're encouraging others to covet. We're encouraging others to envy us. We're putting a stumbling block before our brethren. Now, does that mean that we should all drive around in bangers and, you know, wear clothes that are ripped and, you know, be really humble people? Not necessarily so. But we should be very careful. There's a very fine balancing line. And we need to be careful that we don't do anything in our lives that will unnecessarily cause our brother to stumble. Usurping a husband's position as head of the household, disrespecting him. Well, you know, he deserves it. He's a mean old so-and-so. Do you know what that's going to do? It's going to put resentment in his heart against you. You are causing your brother to stumble. Now, he may have his issues to deal with as well. Treating our wives roughly, with rudeness, causing resentment and bitterness in them. What are we doing, guys? We are laying a stumbling block before our wives. Are we laying down our lives for our wives as Christ laid down his life for the church? That is the question. Approving of things others do not approve of. One time, a number of years ago, I went on a mission trip to India. In India, if you go to the churches, the men sit on that side, the women sit on this side. The women all have headscarves. They take verses from Corinthians literally, where women should have coverings for their heads. And so if you go there as a minister and you don't, and you're a woman and you don't cover your head, they'll look at you and think, who are you? You're trying to preach to me and you're not even covering your head. Now, according to Christ, we are free in Christ. We are freed from the obligations of the law and the rituals of the law. But if anything that I do causes my brother to sin, I'd rather put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That was the Apostle Paul's standard. We had a few people in the church who actually, you know, didn't see why they should wear headscarves and all this sort of stuff. Sometimes we need to learn to lay down our lives, lay down our rights for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul said that he didn't make use of any of these rights, because he didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. He was a Jew to the Jews to win the Jews. He was a Gentile to the Gentiles to win the Gentiles. He became all things to all men. Why? Because he loved them, because he was operating in the law of Christ. And he did not want to put a stumbling block before anybody. Romans 14 and verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now that's talking about food sacrificed to idols. I don't know if you have this sort of thing here at all. But basically, it was saying that if a man has faith to eat meat sacrificed to idols, that's fine. No problem. But if the brother has weak faith and he is not able to eat that meat, but then he sees you eating that meat, will he not be then emboldened to eat that meat? And for you it's fine, but for him it's not fine. And as he eats that meat, his conscience is defiled. And what happens? If your conscience is defiled, you're no longer in faith. What does the scripture say? Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. That's so serious. Do you understand that? If you cause a brother to stumble and their conscience gets defiled, you could be the cause of your brother's destruction. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 11 and 12. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The scripture says, perished. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. If you sin against your brother in the church, you're not only sinning against him, but you're sinning against Christ, because we are all members of his body. You are sinning against someone who is a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, you're sinning against Christ himself. Question is, are we keeping the law of Christ in practice or just in word? Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Question, who was Jesus speaking to? Was Jesus speaking to pedophiles and murderers and homosexuals and real bad people? No, he wasn't. He was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to his disciples. Often we read these verses and talks about, you know, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, we think, oh, that's the criminals, that's the bad guys. No, he's talking to disciples. He's talking to disciples. In the last days, it says that many will be caused to stumble in their faith. Matthew 24 and verse 10. At that time, many will be caused to stumble, will betray one another, and hate one another. You see, a stumbling block is anything that we do that, spiritually speaking, causes someone to trip over or even fall over in their faith walk. It's one thing to trip up, it's another thing to fall over. If they fall over in their faith walk, they are no longer in that state of grace because they are no longer walking by faith. Now, of course, you need to get up and continue walking on the narrow path that leads to life. If we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we would take great care not to put a stumbling block before our brothers and sisters. Romans 14 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said this, determine this, not to put a obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, the reality is, of course, that we all sin, we all stumble, and we probably all cause people to stumble at some point in our lives. It's almost inevitable. And we will sin. We will be caused to stumble by others. We will lose our peace. The peace that you have is the evidence of your faith. Amen. It is the evidence that you have a faith within. And we will lose our peace if we indulge in sin or if we indulge in a self-righteous existence. We then have a choice. Number one, humble ourselves. Repent. And as we repent, our conscience is cleansed. We get our peace back. We get up. We keep walking by faith. That's the good choice. That's the good choice. Second choice, ignore it. Put off dealing with the problem. Effectively, that means you stay fallen on the ground. You have wandered from the path. Now, it's not very easy to ignore the voice of your conscience for very long. You try and drown it out. We had some a men's meeting a number of years ago in our church, and I met a guy who was actually from Zimbabwe, a white guy, and he had been a mercenary, a soldier for hire, and when I found out a bit about him, this guy was not a very nice man. He would go around and he was sort of torturing people and killing people. He was one of those execution squads, and he wasn't a Christian. But because he was living in this house, he was almost obligated to come to this meeting. And we were looking at the Ten Commandments, and the commandment we were looking at that day was, "Thou shalt not murder." And as the preacher was preaching, and as we were speaking about these things, I could see this guy, and his hands were shaking. His hands were shaking. You see, his conscience was troubling him. His conscience was troubling him. But he didn't want to give his life to Christ. And he kept putting it off and kept putting it off. And that man had become an alcoholic. And what was he doing? He was using the alcohol to drown out the voice of the conscience. And he often had problems in his job where he'd be too drunk to get to work, or he'd be drinking on the job, things like this. And he'd try and hide it. And he's into this whole lifestyle basically because he was trying to not deal with his conscience. Not deal with his conscience. That man died a year ago or so. That man never made it to heaven. He's in hell now. Why? Because he ignored the voice of his conscience. Ignored the voice of his conscience. If you died in this state, you would stand with your sins uncovered before the wrath of a holy God. Now, you can try and drown out the voice of your conscience, or you can harden your heart. Jesus spoke a lot about people having hard hearts, didn't he? A lot. And usually we do this by justifying self or blaming others. Oh, it's just that we loved each other. We just loved each other, and God loves us, and so it must be right. Well, he deserved it. He probably did. But you have no right to act on that and act as a judge towards him. Oh, if she hadn't done this first, then I wouldn't have done that. It's her fault. We say these things all the time, don't we? What are we doing? We're hardening our hearts. The moment a person hardens their heart in a certain area, their conscience will be deadened to some degree in that area. A slight searing. It may not be completely washed away and completely seared, completely covered, but a slight searing. Its voice will become just a little bit more distant. It's a bit like the alarm clock goes off and you just throw over a rug or a duvet onto it. All of a sudden, you can't hear it so loudly, can you? You can still hear it in the distance, but it's not very loud. He who does that makes a serious error of judgment. There can be eternally negative consequences if he doesn't repent. Not only is he no longer in a state of grace, but he has just turned the volume switch down on his inbuilt alarm system. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. How do you fight the good fight? Keeping faith and a good conscience. Do you fight the good fight by wrestling with demons, fighting with devils, fighting with people in this world, ungodly people? No. We keep faith. We fight the good fight by keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. There is a fight involved in maintaining faith and keeping hold of a good conscience. So what can we do? If we are walking in sin, we need to break that habit immediately. There are too many Christians in the household of God who on the outside look great, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones, full of little black areas within, which no one else knows about, only them. But God knows. God knows. If you have caused someone to stumble, do not rest. Do not rest until you have restored them in a spirit of love. Never put it off, ever. If you're no longer in communion with everyone in your fellowship, you cannot take communion. Because if you do, the judgment of God will come on you. Be aware that true faith can only exist with a clear conscience. Are you at rest within? Check your heart. Do I have peace on the inside? Do I have like an oasis of joy and peace and rest on the inside? In Isaiah chapter 11, it says that his resting place is glorious. Our faith rests. The faith rest that we have within is glory. Do you have glory on the inside of you? Are you full of the glory of God, which is your faith? Soften your heart. If sin doesn't appear to bother you, remove the things that are dulling the voice of your conscience. And finally, you keep the volume switch of your conscience set high. And how do you do that? Be around honest people. Honest people who will be unafraid to speak into your life. You see, my brother said before, we're all like blinkered horses. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. But these running horses, they put big blinkers over their eyes so they can't see to the left nor to the right. All they can see is ahead. So that when they're racing in the race, they don't get bothered by the horses around them. But we can often also be like these horses with big blinkers over our eyes. And all we see is what we want to see. This is the Alex Tinson perspective. That's all I ever see. And it takes other people who can see from the outside to show us, actually, you need to deal with this, brother. You've got this that you do wrong. Did you realize that thing? No. You need those sort of people in your life. And take on board what they say. Receive from ministries who don't try and tickle your ears, but people will actually speak the truth into your life. The scripture says, let a wise man rebuke me. It is a kindness. It is a kindness. It is oil on my head. Is that the sort of people that you are around? It should be. Praise the Lord. The law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. The only way we can keep the law of the Spirit is by walking by faith and keeping a clear conscience before God. Fight the good fight of the faith, keep hold of faith and a good conscience. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your words.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we pray that any area of our life in which we are lacking, any area in our life where we have allowed dark spots to develop in our soul, show us, Lord God, that we may deal with these things. May your Holy Spirit flood us. May he invade our lives and shine light everywhere and expel the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.